please will you be so kind as to turn with me in your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. Our text this morning is going to be verses 1 through 3. I've entitled my sermon, Come, See Your Prepared Place. But let me now begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the moment that is ours to now be still before you, to come humbly yet boldly before your throne of grace as you have invited, and to ask in our time of need. And as a people gathered before you, there are undoubtedly, with so diverse a body of blessed, blood-bought people, perhaps even some who do not know you yet, but whom you have loved and continue to love from eternity past. We know that there are many requests on many hearts. There are many things competing for our affections, many things that crowd into our minds. And Lord, therefore, as we come now to that time in our worship service, the pinnacle of our worship of you, our great God of heaven and earth, our Savior, our Redeemer, we come asking, help us not to be distracted, but rather to listen to you with hearts that are open, lives that are yielded, and decisions to be made for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for attending to the needs of your people. Here in this place, around the corner, around the world, those who know you and have called on you by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and are born again from above. And we thank you that we're going to look at a passage today that tells us just what you mean when you tell us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So now, Lord, have your perfect will in each one of our lives. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 14, we read these words. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and I prepare a place for you. If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now last week we touched on this passage. We spent a little bit of time, and the passage in the context was understanding of Jesus' calming promises that he gives to his disciples who will be left behind following his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. These left behind disciples in that upper room, as they are confronted with the news of Jesus' imminent death and leaving them, they're in a panic. They're not comfortable with this truth. So much so are they not comfortable with the truth that the commandment Jesus gives them, love one another as I have loved you, that's forgotten. Everyone is focusing, and especially Peter, on I go away. And where I'm going, you cannot come. But you will follow later. Oh, that does not sit well with them. Now, folks, I have to say in my introduction, we're going to take a sabbatical out of the Gospel of John for the Christmas season and into the new year. I'm going to bring us a series of prepared messages, which I am working on. And the next Sunday, by God's grace, if he tarries a while, I hope to bring you a series of messages that will show us, as born-again believers, how do we traverse our way through this time, this season of frivolity and of overspending and overeating and all those good things that go with it. How do we conduct ourselves? Well, we're going to look at the example of Mary right up front. This is how we should respond to God's blessing. Okay, but that's for next week, Lord willing. We're going to take a moment to just close out the Gospel of John while I deal with those sermons that are related to the season that is approaching us. Christmas season, New Year season. And then we're going to come back to the Gospel of John, Lord willing, if he tarries a while again. And I don't say that tritely. We're in the end times of the end times. We'll come back to the Gospel of John. But I have decided as we close out, I'm going to bring more of a topical message for us this morning. Come, see your prepared place. Now I say that because, folks, this year some of us have had to bade farewell to some loved ones who have gone home to be with the Lord through the valley of the shadow of death. It's troubling. It's heart-wrenching. I know. You know. But this is going to be a comfort. This is that prepared place that they've gone to. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the place prepared. So, come and see your prepared place. In a sense, you could even ask it like this. What will heaven be like? Well, that's why I'm going to bring us a message. Come see your prepared place. Because you might be wondering, what is this prepared place that Jesus is preparing for the born-again believer? What's it going to be like? Well, let me just, in broad brush terms, still introducing ourselves into the subject, let me just say in broad brush terms, heaven will be as life should be. If you think this is as life should be, no, you got it all wrong. I'm about to turn that upside down on its head. Be forgiving. Be teachable. Okay. But heaven will be as life should be. Heaven will be a place that is governed by God's perfect, His just, and His righteous will, as it is in heaven in this day. That's what Christ tells us when He gives us the, not a prayer that we must just rotely repeat time and time again, but He gives us a pattern of prayer when His disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, pray then in this way. If you want to know, pray then in this way. He's giving us a model for prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven will be as life should, it should be. And that's because it will be a place governed by God's perfect, just, and righteous will. Heaven will also be good. Why? The Lord is good, and He's there. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. How do I do that? Read God's word. Just savor the wonderful promises in God's word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Heaven will be good. The Lord is good. Heaven will be a place where death loses its sting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 55, Paul encourages the believers in Christ at Corinth in Greece, and he says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We've got to change, guys. And if you think you can change yourself, you are mistaken. I am mistaken. We cannot change ourselves. So God knows that, and thankfully He does it. Because Paul goes on to say to the church of Jesus Christ, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We're not all going to die. through the valley of the shadow of death and enter heaven through that gate. Some of us will be raptured when Jesus Christ comes with a shout of an archangel, the trumpet of God, in the clouds and calls home his church to be with him. So if you're alive at that moment, you're this. You're not going to sleep. You're going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, raptured up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and everyone else who knows him by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. And Paul goes on, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that will be Christ summoning us home in the clouds. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, those loved ones whose bodies you have taken care of. Whether you've scattered their ashes, whether you've buried their earthly empty tent, they're at home already. But their bodies will be resurrected, ash scattered in the Zambezi River. How's that going to happen? Hey, God spoke this world into creation from nothing. With God, nothing is impossible. And he will take those ashes scattered in love and in memory of your treasured loved ones, and he will make a new body. And they, in their soul, will accompany him in the clouds. They will be reunited with their body. We who are still alive will be caught up in our new bodies. I'm explaining what that looks like. And whoa, we will be in a place where life should be. Rule because it is by God's perfect will and because it's good. The Lord is good. And so Paul goes on to tell the church, this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. You and I, as we are today, we cannot walk in heaven. And I'll explain why in a short while. But then he says, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, that moment we are changed, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You see, in heaven, there will be no more death. Okay, those are some broad brushstrokes. Let me get into some specifics from the Word of God. Now, we're going to leap around a little bit in the Scriptures because you understand it's a topical sermon that leaps out from John chapter 14. I go and I prepare a place for you. Well, what's that prepared place look like? Answer. I'm going to share with us from God's Word 10 characteristics of heaven where we will get to see your and my prepared place. Just to give you a brief prelude, it's new, it's full, it's forever. It's like being a bride. Okay, men, don't go to sleep on me. It's a family. It's where we will see Jesus. So let's begin by looking at our very first characteristic. We're going to move around in our Bibles, as I said, so please turn with me to the book of Revelation, where we had our scripture reading today. I'm going to show us your prepared place will be new. Okay? Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. Your prepared place, first characteristic, it's going to be new. Okay? Revelation 21, verse 1 through verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Oh, by the way, that's a verse. Eugene and Lorraine, your pastor up in Johannesburg taught me this, okay? I've got to give him the credit. Joel James, Pastor Joel James, he says, that's why Pretoria is a little place of heaven on earth. There's no sea. It's in the Bible. I said, Joel, that's a bridge too far. Okay, but every time I read that now, I just hear Joel James. Pretoria is a place of heaven. There's no sea. Okay. Ah, moving on. All right. Okay. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things, here it is, new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now, I dealt with this passage some time back when we traversed our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Revelation. And those sermons are all sitting on the website. If you want them, just speak with Rian Cillier and he will be able to direct you accordingly. But I'm not going to delve into that passage in great detail and preach that sermon again. I will say this though, verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now, I want us to consider three aspects that God promises will be new regarding yourself. Firstly, we will have a new body. Our present bodies, as I have been saying, are not suited for heaven. We are told that in the passage I read in my introduction, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, but just through verse 53, tells us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, which is heaven. Behold, I tell you a mystery, says Paul. We will not all sleep. We're not all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But whether you die in Christ, whether you're alive in Christ at his coming, we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I've joked about this before. This is where I get to get a 6-foot body. This is where I get to see life from your perspective, no longer looking at kneecaps, no longer surrounded by the Nephilim. I'll be one of you. I'm looking forward to it. Okay, but there is going to be a little bit of change though. There's just a little bit of change. Think of it this way, okay? Our present bodies, they break. They are ravaged by illness and disease. We grow old. We wear out. Heaven is for a long, 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 long time. And there's absolutely no way you or I in our present bodies, in the form that they are, there's no ways we can last. Heaven is a place where we will need a new body, not for a day, but for eternity. And heaven is that place where we will get that new body. This earthly tent, which is our house on the earth, that will get torn down, says Paul. And we will go home to be with the Lord. Now, I can't be specific as to what our new bodies are going to look like, but this much I can share with us. Our new bodies will look like Jesus' body at his resurrection. And we're told that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Who will transform the body of our humble estate. Me, it's 5 foot nothing, big nose, ears, whatever. He will take our humble state and into conformity of the body of his glory. In other words, His resurrected body. And that will come about by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Our bodies will be new, like His. Now, here's something else though. Our bodies are going to be new, but we're going to be recognizable. You'll say, Pastor Tiny, we'll have to call you Pastor Jaime. You're so tall. Okay, but you will recognize me and I'll recognize you. And we'll recognize those who have been before us. In a sense, it means we'll probably have to retain some of our features. So yeah, I might still have a big nose. Fresh air is free, right? Okay, all right. I might still have my big nose. But the features that are a result of the fall of mankind into sin, like blindness, deformities. Think of it this way. Some of you will remember the 1960s, I hope. Yeah, okay. You'll remember a Mini Cooper. Sorry, I'm on the Mini Cooper side today, okay. The Mini Cooper of the 1960s. Whoa, what a car. Okay. Then came along the Mini Cooper of the roads on our day today. Hey, we recognize it as a Mini Cooper from the 1960s, but oh, that's so different. It's bigger. Okay, but never mind. It's going to be the same for you and I. We will be recognized. So, you may still have the color of your eyes, and we will be content with that. I might still have my big nose, and we will be content with that. We get a glimpse of that truth, that we will be recognizable but changed. From when Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount of Transfiguration in northern Israel in the Galilee area, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ transform before their very eyes into His glorious resurrected state. And much of that glory is what is shown in Christ as what He's always had from eternity past. But with Christ, in all of His glory, are Elijah and Moses. And Peter, James, and John, who have never met these guys. There's no Facebook. They couldn't have seen what these guys look like from whenever, centuries before. They get to recognize, that's Moses, Elijah. And Peter actually says, Lord, it's good. I'm going to build three tents. Good idea, Peter. God is tabernacling with men. No, hold on. I have other sheep that need to come. Thankfully, he doesn't build the tent on Mount Transfiguration. But that's the point. We will be recognizable. And folks who you've never met, you will know on a first name basis. Hi, Paul. Apollos, good to see you. Barnabas, hey, I got a question for you. All right, so you'll get to see that. And folks, on a personal level, I have a child in heaven. My youngest son, Mark, who's now 35, he's one of a twin. So when Sue gave birth to Mark, the twin came along, but I never got to see, because it was obviously not a fully developed child. But you know, the moment of conception, that's life. And I have a child in heaven, and I'm going to recognize him or her. It's only one of two genders, folks. Him or her. And they will know me. Hi, Dad. Hi. Okay. We will know one another. So don't fret. You're going to see your loved ones whom you have lovingly taken care of, who've gone home to be with the Lord. But the condition is, you know the Lord like they did. Okay? We're going to come to that. I need to move us on to another one for us. So heaven's going to be new. You're going to have a new body. But here's another one. Thirdly, not my third point. The third aspect of everything being new. Thirdly, our new bodies will live in a new city. Now, Revelation 21, verse 1 through 2, maybe you're still there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away, no longer any sea. And I saw the new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now let me tell you a bit about this new city. It's where you're going to live. It's the capital city of God. Okay? This new Jerusalem will come about because of what God has promised in His scriptures and even in the New Testament through the Apostle Peter. When in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 13, follow as I read, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief," says Peter to the church, "in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements, earth, moon, Mars, Saturn, everything, will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth," in case we didn't think that would be included, "and all its works will be burned up." Do not grow in love with this world, folks. Verse 11. "Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Well, we ought to be looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of that which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. How do you and I hasten the coming day of God? You and I have no sovereignty in that day. But you know what? That is a reference to us not growing weary and continuing to testify of the gospel of Christ to whomsoever God will set us down alongside. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Folks, let me share with you just a couple of measurements about this new city though, okay? It's mind-boggling. A little bit later in the book of Revelation, time doesn't give me that privilege, but we are given the dimensions. The scriptures actually tell us that it's 1,500 miles wide, high, and in length. It's a cube. Now, so we can do the math, because we matriculated, all right? Let's understand, it's 2,400 kilometers long, 2,400 kilometers high, and 2,400 kilometers wide. It's a perfect cube. And if that's difficult for you to wrap your brain around, the continent of Australia is not as big as the new heavens and the new earth. Good day, Sheila. It's not going to cut it in Australia. We are bigger. New heaven, new earth. Folks, this place prepared for you and I, a new body, new and recognizable body, a new city where we will live forever, we've got to move on. Let me show you our second characteristic of come, see your prepared place. Your prepared place will be full. Not to overflowing, but it'll be full. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. This is where your prepared place, my prepared place, will be full. Okay? So, Revelation 7, verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. Folks, your new prepared place, the redeemed of all time will be there. The Old Testament saints, David, Solomon, New Testament saints, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, those saints, the church, you and I, the tribulation martyrs, those who by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone, call upon Him to be saved in the tribulation period. Not many of them, but the moment they do, in that 7 years literal tribulation, we're at home already, because the church goes home to be with the Lord before the tribulation period. You and I shall be delivered from the wrath that is to come, the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But, folks, you get it. The heaven, the new city, your new prepared place, will be a full place. And here's what. It will be a loud place. I alluded to this in our notice time. The singing here at Everglen is always good. And last night was a testimony to it. But you know, there was a time in 2016 when you folks so kindly and sacrificially and from your own poverty, you made it possible for me to go to a shepherd's conference in Los Angeles. And I was able to attend a shepherd's conference which was dealing with the inerrancy of God's word. Now, because it was dealing with the inerrancy of God's word, and because they looked at the numbers that had registered to come, they had to restrict those who could personally enter into the hall and participate to 7,000 men. So 7,000 men were in the hall, the main sanctuary. And around were the others who were watching, like ladies were there, of course, wives, loved ones. They were there, but they were all in other halls with live stream broadcast. But the singing, 7,000 men singing, wow. You cannot imagine it if you've not experienced it. But you know what? The singing here, the singing at the Shepherd's Conference, that pales into insignificance compared to the singing that will unfold in heaven. Because you now add to it the redeemed of all time, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, church raptured saints from the tribulation period. Oh, you add to that angelic beings, myriads upon myriads, that means 10,000s of 10,000s recurring for you actuaries. Okay, myriads. And then you've still got the seraphs, the cherubims. Oh, folks, heaven will be full and it'll be loud. Your prepared place, though, fourth characteristic, it's going to be forever. There's a saying in this life. Funny enough, Sue and I, we get home. We're having a slight little snack just to before bedtime. And we put on the TV and there's a movie. Oh, everything, all good things must come to the end. I said, that's uncanny. I'm covering that tomorrow. No, no. We've all heard that saying, all good things must come to an end. Oh, folks, life for us here and now, yeah, it has its breathtaking moments, I agree, but all good things must come to an end? No, heaven will not be like that. Heaven will not end. So yes, life for us here and now has its limited breathtaking moments and experiences, and those times and experiences, we wish they would never end. But then along comes Sunday evening and carte blanche movie sound or whatever it is, and you're reminded, Monday. Monday's looming. Monday. I owe, it's off to work I go, Monday. Okay, I get it, I know, I've done it, I'm doing it, all right? But it's tiresome, it's wearisome, it's frustrating, and you're probably thinking, I don't want heaven, life, if it's anything like this life, I've had enough of this life. This can come to an end. No, heaven will never end. If you could just for a moment grasp with me this truth, your best day ever that you could think of, grasp that truth. And if you can imagine what that was here, even if it were 5-10 minutes when you were looking on the majestic Victoria Falls or canoeing or rafting down the Victoria Falls Gorge or whatever it is, maybe whatever, living on a farm in Zimbabwe. Hey, just, okay, never mind. It's not heaven on earth, by the way. Close, but not there. Okay. If you just think for a moment, your best day in your life so far, yeah, it's difficult. But when you get to heaven, you will have an infinitely best day ever, more than anything you have ever known, and it will never end. It'll be for eternity in your new prepared place, in your new everlasting and glorious body, in your new city, which is full and loud. Fourth characteristic. Sorry, yes, fourth. Your prepared place will be like that of being a bride. Okay, now men, I know I'm going to lose you at this point, all right? Because we can't imagine it. If you were anything like me, I confess, on the day of my marriage, I just wanted to get through the lace and frilly stuff and table decorations and dinner and cutting the cake and throwing the garter and yes, the bouquet. Let's just get into married life. Va, va, voom. Okay? Okay, men, yeah, I'm with you. All right. But I have to admit, over the 44 years that I have been married, I confess, that couple of hours with all of lace and frilly and whatever, hey, it was worth it. But for Sue and our ladies who are gathered here, and you who are still waiting to get married, you know this. You've already planned your wedding day when you will be a bride. And oh wow, on that wedding day, things could not be better for you as a bride. Everyone waits on you hand and foot. Your hair is done immaculately. Your makeup. How can it never always be like that? Okay, if the barn needs painting, paint it, right? But folks, beautiful. And you get waited on. If you try waiting to get there, it'll be an exhilarating, exciting day. Because on your wedding day will be your bride day. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9. Then I heard something like the sound of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, who He's been perfectly grooming, perfectly making as spotless and as beautiful and without blemish, she's ready to be enjoined to her husband. Folks, we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And on that day, when we will enter into heaven with the redeemed of all time, for all time. And when we enter into and sit down at that marriage feast of the Lamb, we will be the bride. King David, King Solomon, Job, they will be there at the marriage supper. And they are God's favored nation. But guess what? You and I, some of us have a Jewish heritage. Most of us have a Gentile heritage. But in Christ, we are one. We are that wild olive, Gentiles, grafted into the true olive, Israel's believing remnant in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and we are His bride. Wow, folks. And it'll be, ladies, you can relate to this, like your bride day forever. Okay, men, you can wake up now. Let's deal with my fifth. Your prepared place will be a place of reward and rest. To state the obvious, folks, your and my life in Christ, it's sacrificial. We find ourselves having to beat our bodies black and blue. Because the stuff we should be doing, according to Romans 7 and Paul's testimony, which is my testimony, the stuff I should be doing, I'm not doing. And the stuff I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Amen. So we find that this life, living for Christ, serving Christ by serving others, it's sacrificial. To remain faithful to our Lord, we find ourselves beating our bodies black and blue. And that's to say nothing of the persecution, the hate that is already building and increasing in intensity against Jesus Christ's church, the church of the true and living God. You know, Peter got it. Peter, the apostle, the one guy who was the mouthpiece of the apostles, in Matthew chapter 19, perhaps you want to come here with me. Matthew 19, verse 27 and verse 28. Peter says to him, Jesus Christ, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Peter's looking at what they've given up. He's looking at the difficulties. They're getting spat at as they walk through the marketplace. Matthew 19, verse 27. "Behold," says Peter, "I've left everything and I followed you, Lord. What then will be for us?" Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 19, verse 28. "Truly I say to you, you who have followed me, in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you, Peter, and others who by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, will believe in me, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." When we get to our prepared place, folks, no sacrifice that you have made here will not be rewarded. Now, this is not a name it and claim it sermon, okay? In addition to this, our prepared place of heaven will be a place not just of reward as we lovingly serve the Lord who's given so much for us, expecting nothing in return, other than to hear, when we get to heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest." Because our prepared place in heaven will be a place of reward. Nothing you do here will not be rewarded by Christ. And heaven will be a place of rest as well. Now, folks, you have to understand, rest in biblical terms never ever means collapsing in an absolutely exhausted state. God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, He made the heavens and the earth, all that we can see and that which we can't see, He made that in 6 days. And what did He do on the seventh? Rest. Collapse in his armchair, his lazy boy, and say, "Whew, I'm done. Bring me a Coke." No. Rest means you cease from work. You're not exhausted. It's just the work's done. God could sit on the sixth, on that seventh day because the work had been done. And I might add, the eternal plan of the redemption of mankind was as good as done. Folks, your prepared place is a place of rest. It's where the work ceases. In that new prepared place for you and I, you will live in that new prepared body for prepared for you and I. In that new city prepared for you and I. We will live forever in that full and glorious place. And that place will be a place of reward. It'll be a place of rest. Is another sixth characteristic. Your prepared place will be a place of family. Now I have to say, we all have different experiences of family. Some of us are sitting here thinking, hey, family are like fish. After 3 days, they stink. No, no, wait a moment. Okay, all right. We all have different experiences. Some not so good. Some, oh, hey, whatever your experience of family in the prepared place will be better than anything you could imagine. We're not going to smell like rotten fish after 3 days. Okay. The Apostle John, when he was writing his first epistle, he was perplexed. How do I communicate all that God has prepared for us and is doing for us? That which He's done, is doing, and will yet do. So, in 1 John chapter 3, come here with me. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. John, the only way he could think on how to explain this is what God has done and is doing, he could only relate it to, I'm going to compare it to a family. So he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, you and I, that we would be called the children of God. How incredulous is that? And such we are. What? For this reason the world doesn't know us. Why? Because we are so different. Because why? It did not know Him. The world never knew Christ. It rejected Him. So then he goes on in verse 2. Beloved, we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as what we will be. But we know when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Family. Folks, to explain it to believers, John goes on to liken this prepared place to that of a family. Not what you're imagining it right now. Something very different, but there's the elements there. Because there will be the warm embrace of a loving father. There will be the warm embrace of a loving son of the father. A joint heir with you. There will be the warm embrace of the enthusiastic rejoicing of God the Holy Spirit, who for the glory of God the Father and the honor and exaltation of God the Son worked in your life to bring you to the foot of the cross with bonds and cords of love. And you'll be embraced out of that cold, dark place called the earth. Into the warm embrace of a loving father. There's a seventh characteristic to your prepared place. Your prepared place, my prepared place, will be a place that is better. I couldn't think how to say it any other way. You're in the New Testament. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, your new prepared place, my new prepared place, will be better than anything you're experiencing now. Romans 8, verse 18, For I consider the sufferings of this present time, says Paul, they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's the revealed to us? It's your prepared place. Some of us might encounter in this day criticism from unsaved family, unsaved friends, vehemently declared enemies, that our place, our prepared place, oh, that's just pie in the sky stuff. Get a life, get a grip. Stop just believing in fairy tales. No, folks, your prepared place is no fairy tale. And when Paul the Apostle makes that testimony that this prepared place is nothing compared to what I'm suffering at the moment, if that had come out of the mouth of anyone else, we would be, oh, it's a bit dodgy. But to come out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul, Paul remembers the one, remember, he's the one who has been persecuted. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead several times. He's gone without food. He's been cold. He's been hungry. He's been overflowing with gifts from the Macedonians, where he's just had so much. And he says, all of that, that pales into what I will be given. Paul knew about the suffering that he was to live. By the way, God warned him it would be that way. In Acts chapter 9, God says to Ananias, the guy who's going to go and help Paul make sense of why he was struck blind on the road to Damascus when he was getting ready to persecute the church. And when that blinding light drives him to his knees on that Damascus road, and he hears the sound, Paul, Saul, sorry, he's still called Saul then. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He knew, this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then he struck and he stumbles along to Damascus, led by his friends, so-called. And when they're there, Ananias is told by the Lord, you go and you minister to Saul of Tarsus. You're going to help him make sense of what I'm doing. You're going to tell him, says Jesus to Ananias in verse 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 16. You're going to tell him he's going to suffer for my sake. Oh, wow. Can you imagine the person who led you to Christ saying, you're going to suffer? I hope that person did. Because, folks, when you come to know Christ, it's not easy. Okay. Paul was shown just how that unfolded. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives witness to what he had to endure. And he says, I was beaten. I was cast into dungeons. I was, and there's implication, he was actually left for the lions. But that didn't happen. Why? God had a plan for him. Stoned, beaten without number, hated, rejected by family, shipwrecked, fed to lions. Paul says, the difficulties that this life can throw at me from any quarter is 0.000 recurring percent on how much better I have a prepared place in heaven. And if it's true for Paul, it's true for you and I. Heaven is a place that, according to Jude chapter 24, it's going to be better. Not chapter 24, verse 24. It's only one chapter. Jude verse 24. Jude says it's a place that is sinless. So if it's sinless, it's going to be joyful. Why? I don't have to contend with my sin in that prepared place. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. I will be delivered once and all from sinful lusts, fleshly desires. And it'll be the same for you. And not only will I not have to contend with my sin, You won't have to contend with your sin. Here's the really good news. You're not going to have to contend with the implications of my sin on your life. You and I will not have to deal with the implications of our government's sin on our lives. Why? Because, folks, heaven will be better. Let me share with us an eighth characteristic of your and my prepared place. It will be a glorious place. Come with me back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. After these things, says John the Apostle, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, representing the church, by the way, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads. From out of the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And there were seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was a flying eagle. And the four creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, holy, 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 separated from sin, is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, God eternal, the 24 elders, the raptured church, will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns. Our rewards we're going to give back to Christ, because it was all of Him anyway. And we're going to say in verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Folks, I want to put to you, the moment you or I close our eyes in death, or the moment you and I, still living, are caught up to be with the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church, the moment you or I enter into heaven, either through death or the rapture, you and I will be blinded for a brief moment from the light. We will be deafened for a brief moment by the deafening thunder of praise and worship. You and I will be, from this passage, astounded by the seven towering flames. We'll be overwhelmed by the floor, so pure. It will be like crystal, and it'll be so pure, transparent. We'll be amazed at the four angelic beings guarding the throne, and the myriads, which is, like I said earlier, a word that describes 10,000 times 10,000 reoccurring, of angels. What will your prepared place be like? Your prepared place, which is heaven, it will be loud, it will be a tidal wave of light with the sound of 100 million angels. I tried to do the math. 100 million angels singing and proclaiming the glory of God along with you and the rest of His redeemed church. It'll be more magnificent than standing at the foot of the Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. And that's a thunderous sound for you who have been there. Oh, folks, your prepared place will be glorious beyond words I can even describe. There's a ninth characteristic. Your prepared place is a place to go home to. Oh, yeah, we're going to leave here. We're going to love each other. And we're going to go home. And that's nice. But you know what? There's a better home we're going to go to. Your prepared place. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, encourages the believers who are scattered because of persecution. He says, to those who reside as aliens, in other words, strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, the forgiveness of sin, not for a day, but for eternity. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Why? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own choosing, His possession. And you have a purpose today of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness, but you're going to a place of reward and rest where that doesn't take place anymore because there's no more work to be done. The redeemed are there. Heaven is full. Oh, folks, for us, this world and this life, we're living as strangers at the moment. In fact, we're the biggest headache for Home Affairs. We're all aliens. They didn't know that, but okay, we'll just keep that to ourselves, all right? Okay? We, folks, this life, it's but the opening chapter to the rest of your life. Because dying or the rapture takes us home to where we belong. Oh, I'll be heartbroken to leave behind Sue and you folk if the Lord says, okay, Tiny, time for you to come home. You're making no sense anymore. Time to go. That happened long ago. Okay, never mind. All right. Okay. But folks, think of it like this. This life, it's like reading the recipe for the cake. Heaven is where you get to eat the cake. Okay? You can read the recipe. You can even begin to salivate a little bit. But nothing beats actually tasting the finished product. Your prepared place is a place to go home to. It's welcoming. It's a new place. It's where you will live in a new body. It's a full place. It's a forever place. It's like being a bride place. As difficult as that for the men to think, it's the ladies get it. Ask your wife. It's a place of reward and rest. It's a place of family. It's a better place. It's a glorious place. And it's a place to go home to. But here's the last. And with this I close. Your prepared place is where you get to see Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In a sense, as I said last Sunday, this place is great, and it will be great because it is where Jesus is. And here's the thing, He wants you there with Him. in your prepared place, you will get to be with someone in person, face to face, someone who died for you, whom you've never personally met face to face. Oh, you have met him in his word. You have even listened to him by reading his word. You have spoken with him in times of prayer. You have even thanked him, but it's never been in person. Now you get to thank him face to face. You get to hear his words from his lips. You get to feel his warm embrace. You get to commune with him day by day. Are you ready? Forever. So let me close. We live in this day with all of its difficulties, trials, and tribulations. So as we wait on our Lord's soon return for us as his left behind disciples to be taken home to be with him in our prepared place, we can't wait for that blessed day. But we need to be a little bit more like Lazarus as we do wait for that day. That ancient man whom Christ gave new life to, who he resurrected from the dead. And if you're a born-again believer today, seated here in our auditorium or watching on our live stream broadcast, if you know Christ as your Savior, he took you from the grave pit of sin and gave you new life. He took Lazarus from the grave pit and gave him new life. And Lazarus had a responsibility, because Jesus that night had supper with Martha and Mary. Now, could you imagine if Lazarus, raised from the dead that morning, that afternoon rather, he's not there? Folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility. In the new life that he has given you, and in light of the prepared place that he's preparing for you, you have been given a treasure. You need to gather with his people and worship him as he gives instruction. And we need to be refreshed with one another, as we're encouraged to do. Bear with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And as we go out into wherever our Lord has set us as strangers, as aliens, we are to testify of the hope that lives within us, with meekness and with gentleness, to all who would ask. Now, for them to ask means we've got to live differently. They've got to see difference in us. So in light of your prepared place, love the Lord with all of your soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to, as believers in Christ, look upon, come and see that prepared place. And I know, Lord, we've only but scratched the surface. There's even more that awaits for us. But now, Lord, as we bring our time of worship and praise to you, thanking you with hearts that are full to overflowing for the prepared place that you've given us, I cannot help think, as I know many of these dear, precious, blood-bought people are thinking, of the loved ones that are in our midst, who do not know you as their Lord and as their Savior. So Lord, I beg of you, with the grace and mercy that you used and gave to us in unfathomable measure, and with which you drew us to the foot of the cross, through that convicting and that leading work of God the Holy Spirit, we beg of you, work in the lives of our loved ones who do not know you. Draw them to yourself. And as we watch on you working there, Lord, help us to not undo that which you are doing, but to rather with patience and kindness and long-suffering, remembering the forgiveness that we have been given by you in Christ Jesus, help us to be forgiving of them, encouraging of them to confess, forsake, and repent of their sin and be born again from above. We thank you for allowing us to ask this. And in the meanwhile, thank you for holding us in your hand with the promise nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.